Thank you for your testimonies this evening. I've really missed that, actually. Glad we're doing that again. Isn't it easy to forget what we've prayed about and forget to thank the Lord for the answers that we see? As you were talking, Pastor, I was thinking about, no wonder Scripture commands us so often to remember. Because when we pray for things, how soon do we forget and then forget to thank the Lord for what he's done? Praise the Lord for how he does answer prayer. Mike, I was actually thinking this week, seeing Valentine's Day coming up today, that I could go in the opposite direction and prepare a sermon on Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And a little bit of the irony of that, but that's why we love expositional preaching, because it takes us to the next verse when it comes. And that's the verse that the Lord has for us tonight. So if you would turn to Ephesians 5:22. And as I thought about that and how we could, you know, we could joke about that. When we really consider the command of these verses and the illustration and the pictures of these verses, we could say one of the best gifts that we can give to one another is obedience to the Lord, right? And if we talk about Valentine's Day gifts and all the marketing and trying to get you to buy things and spend money, really a demonstration of love for one another could be to obey the Lord. And that could actually end up being one of the highest demonstrations of love. So there's definitely a way that these verses are appropriate for us to start digging into Paul's instructions to families. This is a new paragraph in Paul's thought that I'd like to draw our attention to. But he's now about to address three key relationships. And you're familiar with these paragraphs in verses 22 down through the end of the chapter. Verse 33, he's addressing the relationship of husbands with their wives and wives toward their husbands. And then in the first few verses of the next chapter, children toward their parents and parents, fathers towards their children. And then the third relationship is slaves with their masters and masters with their slaves. And we could go into, we won't take the time to delve into it tonight, but this is a common form that would have been used in Paul's day, even in the secular world. Just Greco-Roman culture had codes. I think Martin Luther was the first to use the term Hausstaffeln, or something similar to that, household codes. And there's much that's been written on these. But they always address these three relationships: the marriage relationship, the parent-child relationship, and the slave-master relationship. Because that was the familia. And the father was the you've heard the term, the pater familias. But even in Roman society, there was an acknowledgement that the family was central to society. And if there was healthy families, there was healthy society. If there was order in the smallest unit, there was going to be order in society at large. And as many people have written on this, they've asked, okay, why is Paul using this? And we could get into that, we won't. But several things stand out. Paul is certainly doing, including these instructions, for more than just the glory of the empire, right? He's writing not just for an orderly Roman society, and so that the throne will be sustained and society will run in an orderly way. He's not just addressing Roman citizens in Ephesus and other cities of Rome. He's addressing ones who aren't just Greeks and Romans and down to our day, Americans. He's addressing Christians, right? Ones who are, yes, part of an earthly, they have citizenship here on earth, but also citizens of another kingdom. And there's certainly a correlation here. We are members of a society of saints, not just of earthly citizens. And our conduct in our homes matters to the community of the church. And that's the setting of this letter, the setting of these paragraphs in this letter. Our conduct in the society of Christians, the new society of the body of Christ. But from the beginning of the letter, Paul's been unfolding the implications of a believer's new life in Jesus Christ, the privileges of it, the grace we've been shown, the new relationships we have between Jews and Gentiles as the body of Christ, our access to God, our responsibilities to other believers in the body in chapter 4. And now Paul's narrowing it this application down to one level further, to the level of individual households. You could say the gospel goes home, too. It's not just for what we do here at a church building. It's also for what we do in the most private parts of our lives. Our relationship with Christ extends even to how we live before those who know us best and who know maybe the ways that we're weakest and our vulnerabilities and our temptations. The gospel really even transforms us there, because if we're in Christ, we're not just in Christ at church. We believe in the gospel when we go home, too. There's a lifestyle that's fitting for those who are in Christ. And it matters how we conduct ourselves as children of God. So very simply, these few verses, as we have time tonight, verses 22 through 24, address the truth that Christian wives follow God's design for their family by joyfully and willfully submitting themselves to their husbands. These first few verses address the relationship of wives toward their husbands. Let's read Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So just notice a few things. You see there some words in italics. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. That's not actually there. It's implied. The verse before says, and being subject, or and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then literally, wives to your own husbands. So it's very natural to the original hearers would have understood this verb that's supplied for us in our language. Wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. You also notice that in verse 24, it repeats a little bit. There's a little bit of a change of thought, but this really brings us into the context and kind of into the way this would have been presented initially. Tychicus probably is coming and reading this letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus and maybe to other churches in the area. And as he gets to this point, he says, wives! And he addresses a very particular part of the congregation, right? This is direct address to wives. And in our midst, that's not everyone, right? But in the reading of this first letter, it would have been read aloud in the hearing of the whole congregation. And thus, it's appropriate for men and women and children to hear an address to wives, as it will be also for us all to hear an address to husbands and children and slaves and masters. But it brings us right down into the congregation, where maybe the wives sit up a little straighter because they realize they're being addressed. This is something that many have noted that is different in how Paul uses this household code, this convention, is that he addresses each member individually, whereas in many of the ones that you'd read, it's addressed only to the fathers. And some have thought that this may actually be part of what ennobles ones like children who may not be addressed as members of the family, but wives and slaves as the body of Christ being addressed with particular expectations on their behaviors. But here, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And there's a very simple structure here in this repetition. As they would have heard it, what they would have heard would have been an introduction. Okay, this is the big point. You see the reason in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. And then he kind of, as he explains, then he comes back out and repeats himself. And this was a very easy thing to hear and then to remember and to offer some closure to the hearer. And it's tailored to those who were listening to it being read. But where are we in the course of the letter? Paul has exhorted believers to walk, remember, circumspectly. Watch carefully how you walk. That's what he says in verse 15. Walk wisely. He's exhorted the church to imitate God as beloved children, to live for his glory, to be filled with the Spirit, and all these results that we've just come up upon. Now, after addressing being filled with the Spirit, the result being you will be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, in that context, not just for the glory of the empire, not under your own strength, but being filled with the Spirit, wives to your own husbands. That's where we are. And that's the hinge that Paul makes here. Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, particular application, wives. In the power of the Spirit, under his leadership, under his direction, be subject to your own husbands. So, here we see in these verses that submission for a wife to her own husband is part of the wise, godly lifestyle of the Christian wife for God's glory. So first, notice the spiritual responsibility that wives have to submit to their husbands. In context, we've noted the help that they have. What help is that? It's the help of the Holy Spirit who fills them. They will not be able to do this as to the Lord and for the glory of God over the course of their whole marriage without the help of the Spirit, but they do have the help of the Spirit. They have almighty help in obeying this command, and we won't stop there. But what motivates Christian wives, what motivates all believers being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, verse 21, because you fear Christ. The Spirit leads all believers to submit themselves to those who are in authority over them. But he does so because they fear Christ. He leads them to fear their Savior. And this is the same motivation for godly wives who are led by the same Spirit. They submit to their husbands because they fear Christ. Not because they're afraid of their husbands. Not because they want to manipulate them. Not because this is how they get what they want. But because they fear their Savior. But what does Paul mean when he says, wives, be subject to your own husbands? Merriam-Webster defines submission or subjection as yielding yourself to the authority or the will of another. And as we study this, we realize in submission there's a recognition of a place that God has assigned to you. And submission to that includes accepting the place that you've been given and quietly maintaining your place that you've been put in, not trying to jockey your way out of position. And we recognize this, don't we? We even have phrases for, you know, stay in your lane. Or we recognize when a teenage boy is having all sorts of conflict with his parents and he's trying to assert himself and flex his will and exercise his independence and defy them. We know he's not submitting, because we see that he's not willing to deal with his place as a son under his father's authority. But there's also an aspect of dependence in submission, too. We recognize that we're to be dependent, especially towards God, but then we willfully are putting ourselves under another person, like Jesus did toward his parents in Luke chapter 2, when they make a journey to Jerusalem. Jesus' family leaves thinking that he was with someone else in the caravan, and they come back, and for 3 days they're searching for him, finally find him in the temple, see him sitting among the elders and the teachers asking questions and giving responses, and people are amazed at his understanding. His parents ask him, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" He says, "Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But then what does he do in Luke 2:51? He goes from there in subjection to his parents. He's willing to be dependent on them, not because they're perfect, but because that's his role. And he's there, we even use this word, right? They're dependent. We could also say that submission includes submitting ourselves to the direction of another person. We receive directives that are given to us. We abide by conditions or limitations that have been imposed. We eagerly follow and even support the leadership of another person. And of course, it includes honoring, obeying perhaps as it's appropriate to our role, respecting, deferring, serving. These are all ways, these are all parts of what it might look like to submit to another. So Paul says, wives, to your own husbands, not to every man, but to the one God has given you as your own husband. Submit to him. But what else is going on? Paul says, as to the Lord. There's also, as you do this, wives, submission to Christ, isn't there? Submission to a husband is part of submission to Christ. As wives submit themselves to their own husbands, they obey Christ. So in the ways we have to obey God, of all the ways that we might obey his law, keep his commands, how does a Christian wife submit herself under the Lord's authority? What is one way that she does that? She submits herself to her husband. It's a way that she obeys the Lord. And there's help in that. Even if for no other reason, a wife can submit herself to her husband for the Lord's sake, right? That's an additional help to them. And sometimes, because husbands are sinners, wouldn't we say that a wife may submit herself to him in spite of her husband's leadership? We wouldn't want it to be that way. But God does give grace to do that. And as a wife obeys the Lord by submitting to her husband, we would also say there's vulnerability there, to be sure. I think if we rightly understand the expectations for wives, we should be led to think, isn't that kind of extreme? Isn't that dangerous? Couldn't you be taken advantage of? Is marriage risky in a certain sense? In one sense, you could say, yes, it is. And I don't believe that these instructions, by them, God is intending for wives to be sinfully taken advantage of. But at the same time, just because men have taken that authority and abused their authority, that doesn't mean that God's structure is wrong. We shouldn't throw out the vulnerability of this command just because it's been twisted by sin. What God describes in his word for the relationship between husbands and wives is good. It is good, and it works. But when it doesn't, and we don't think it will, it's because of our sin, not because of God's design. So is there vulnerability in this submission? Yes, there is. And this isn't, probably say this several times, an absolute, without any other consideration, submission. We would say that there's vulnerability, but there's also much wisdom required. Of course, we would think of extreme cases of disobedience to the Lord or physical danger or abuse. There's wisdom in applying this principle that's required. But in God's design of the wife under her husband, there's also much safety too, isn't there? And benefit. Because if a wife follows her husband and what they think is right, and the husband has led her astray, who's responsible? The husband is responsible, isn't he? The man is responsible, and the wife has done her duty to the Lord. And of course, again, we would say that that doesn't give any of us an excuse to disobey the Lord about anything. But we can take this as a reminder and an encouragement to us to follow God's order, because God will hold every one of us to account for what he has given us to do, right? So maybe you think of the command in Romans 13, let everyone be subject to those who are in authority. And one of the helps to us is that God will hold the authority to account for their role as having authority that God has given them. And even as we think about the safety for a wife submitting herself to her husband, couldn't we also say that When a wife willfully removes herself from under her husband, refusing to submit, doesn't she become responsible for her own choices and her own direction and her own vows and her own obedience to the Lord? When a wife refuses to submit to her husband, doesn't she become answerable to God for her decision to do that? And then every decision after that, when she might otherwise have been able to have protection under her husband? So while there's safety in submitting ourselves to those God has put in authority over us, wives to your husbands, There's also a danger in refusing to submit, because then we are pulling ourselves out from under those that God has given for our good. And at the same time, of course, this highlights the weight that is on the shoulders, in this case, of husbands who are to lead others and who are responsible for others. And Paul will address them in future verses. There's help in this, there's vulnerability, there's wisdom that's required, there's safety, but there's privilege too, isn't there? It's not all duty. In our culture, when many people would have us think that all authority is bad, it's oppressive, it's all oppression, it's to subjugate us and humiliate us, we can tend to think of authority as a negative thing, but there's great comfort and privilege in this authority and in this submission too. Thomas Watson wrote a book called A Godly Man's Picture that Pastor introduced me to. And in one of his closing chapters, he addresses the relationship between Christ and the believer. And he goes on at length about this kind of relationship of a husband to a wife. And I hope to refer back to this when we get into verses that address husbands. But in speaking of the Christian's relationship to Christ as her husband, he refers to some amazing privileges that certainly all saints, men and women, enjoy. But these, I think, can serve as an illustration because they're actually the substance of which marriage is a picture. So understand, I'm talking about Christ with believers, not husbands with wives, so it's not a complete parallel. But consider the privileges of this relationship. This is astounding and very vivid. He writes, "When the law brings in its indictments against you, Christian, the law says, here there are so many debts to be paid, and it demands satisfaction. Acknowledge the debt, but turn it all over to your husband, Christ. It is a maxim in law that the suit must not go against the wife as long as the husband is living." He says, "Tell Satan when he accuses you, it is true that the debt is mine, but go to my husband, Christ. He will discharge it." And he has some advice for believers who may find themselves being accused by the slanderer. Satan will never go to Christ. He knows that justice is satisfied and the debt book canceled. Satan knows this. But he comes to us for the debt so that he may perplex us. We should send him to Christ, and then all lawsuits would cease. This is a believer's triumph. There is privilege for the believer in knowing Christ and knowing that if we take this analogy, we can send the accuser to our husband and he will discharge all our debts. I think by this we get a small glimpse of some of the privileges that there are for wives who submit themselves to their husbands. There's safety. There's privilege in being able to refer, humanly speaking, but also from God holding us accountable. Refer ourselves, refer others to a husband. A wife there in God's design has protection. She has care. She has love. She has tenderness. She has oversight and provision. And even a power that she would not have on her own. So the spiritual responsibility of every Christian wife to her own husband is to submit herself. And each wife, each Christian wife, has the help of the Holy Spirit available to her. Be filled with the Spirit. Yield yourself to His control to sustain her in her obedience to the Lord. Her motive is reverence for her Savior, and she does this as one aspect of her obedience to God. And as she submits herself to her husband, she also obeys God. But Paul goes on to state not just the responsibility that wives have, but the reason in verse 23. He explains why. What does he say? For, because. Why should wives do this? Because the husband is the head of the wife. The spiritual reason Spirit-filled wives submit to their husbands is that the husband is the head of the wife. And we could call this the creation principle. To Timothy, Paul writes, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over man, but to remain quiet." Why for that? "For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." I think Paul is explaining two different things with two different principles, but you see the principle there, that the reason the woman is not to have authority over the man is because of creation. It was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. So this is a principle found in creation. Many people would say authority structures are culturally derived. This isn't something that culture has given to us, certainly not American culture. And applications, of course, with any principle, this principle, application will vary from culture to culture. But the principle is that the husband is the head of the wife, and therefore the wife is to submit. That's rooted in creation, and therefore the principle never changes, regardless of what the application is. And even as we refer back to creation in this creation principle, we're reminded, aren't we, of kind of this strand that has been running throughout the whole of Scripture, starting at creation. And then even in those verses in 1 Timothy, we see the fall and the curse. Something changed from the goodness of creation. And now we're into a time after redemption has been accomplished. What is this strand that has been running throughout Scripture? Well, God created man and woman in His image. The man to lead, the woman to help. So at creation, we could say, commentators have noted, it would have been very natural for Eve to fill this role of submitting to herself. It would have been the most comfortable thing in the world for her to do. This isn't something that happened after the fall. It was before the fall. But when Eve sinned, what was she doing? She was certainly taking the devil's word over God's word. You should not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The devil deceived her. But not only was she taking the devil's word over God's word, who would have communicated God's word to her but her husband? She was taking the devil's word over her husband's word, you could say. And as part of the curse, Eve, we learn from Genesis 3, and wives after her, what would her desire be? Her desire would be for or against her husband. But he shall rule over you. She would want dominion over him, but his role would be to have dominion over her. One commentator puts it this way: Eve's decision of the moment became the habit of a lifetime. Her decision to disregard God's word and her husband's word would then become the habit of her life after the curse, after the fall. And a fleshly inclination for wives is to rule over their husbands. Just as a fleshly inclination for husbands is to abdicate their responsibility to lead in the family. And we see this all around us. Maybe we know this in ourselves. But at salvation, what happens to the curse? The curse starts working backwards, right? It's reversed. And instead of perpetuating the brokenness that came into God's good creation at the fall, now the Holy Spirit is starting to do what? Restore God's image in His people, right? So that they look more and more like Jesus Christ, the God-man, instead of less and less like the goodness that God created them by. And as the Spirit restores God's image in man, we look more and more like God created us to be. So what's also repaired is not just Christ-likeness, but also Christ-likeness in our relationships, right? And God created marriage to be good and harmonious and well-ordered. And we come to a verse like Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord." Paul's addressing ones who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit and are continually being renewed. And like we said, the gospel, putting off, being renewed, putting on, that transforms even the marriage relationship so that it looks more like God created to be. These instructions here are on the road of sanctification, aren't they? And of restoration. The restoration that God is working in all creation for His glory. Not that all things are getting better and better, but by God's Spirit, He's restoring His image in His people. So there's this creation principle. But then there's a spiritual illustration, isn't there? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. So the husband is the head of the wife. There's a principle there. But there's also, we could say, an illustration of this. Christ is the head of the church. Early in the letter, Christ was given authority over all things to the church. He has authority. This emphasizes the authority aspect of headship. And in what sense does Christ have authority? Is He the head over the church? He sets her direction. He sets her goals, her purpose, her operation, her values. And He's involved in her getting along, growing. He's a compassionate leader. He's not aloof from her. He brings many wonderful benefits to the church as He leads her. There's great privilege in the submission of the church towards Christ. But we could also say that phrase at the end of the verse, He Himself, Christ Himself being the Savior of the body. The husband is the head over the wife in the sense, as one commentator puts it, that the husband is her head as being vitally interested in her welfare. He's her protector. His pattern is Christ, who as head of the church is its Savior. So again, on the part of the wife, this should lead, knowing that her husband is vitally interested in her well-being, should lead to her joyful and willing submission to her husband. But she's also doing it in recognition that God has given her a head who's so intimately acquainted with her and with her needs and with really her very way of life that He'll give His own life for her. And here we see the beginning of Christ being the example for the husband. As Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. There's a connection between these two phrases where Christ is the example, we could say the illustration for the husband being the head of the church, the maybe further justification for the husband being the head of the wife. But He's also the Savior of the body. And there's a pattern for husbands to follow. So this is the spiritual reality that God has designed as an illustration of the creation reality that the husband is the head of the wife. And here we get the first glimpse, don't we, of the picture. Really, we could really reverse it, that marriage is of Christ and the church. Our marriage has become a picture of that interaction between the Savior and His body, the church. And in that sense, what does the wife depict? By her life of submission to her husband, she depicts the operation of the faith of the saints in relating to Christ, the head of the church. And as we see marriages work as God intended, as God here instructs through the Word, we see a real life, a moving and breathing picture of how Christ relates to the church and the church to Christ. In our day of visual entertainment, we can experience some pretty amazing things, some very lifelike things in a movie, can't we? A motion picture. How much more realistic is a marriage, a human marriage. When we see lived out before our eyes, is there any better illustration of the truth of just the truths of Scripture, and then more specifically, the gospel and Christ's relationship to the church? Is there any more real life picture than marriages between believers? This is an amazing thing. But finally, I believe there's what Paul offers is in verse 24, the spiritual example that wives follow in submitting to their husbands. How does he close? But, I think that's an indication that it's not the husband who is the savior of his wife. There's not an exact correspondence, but there is certainly a one flesh vital connection between the husband and the wife. There's an example for the husband to follow in Christ as the savior of his body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives to their own husbands in everything. Excuse me. The relationship goes two ways, doesn't it? Husbands are the head as Christ is the head. But as the church is subject, so are the wives. So how does the church subject herself to Christ? Well, she recognizes his authority. She aligns herself under him. She receives these great benefits. She's filled with God's power, God's attributes by her husband, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:22, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. As the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be subject in everything. So this is wide-ranging. This isn't limited. This isn't pick and choose how you want to submit. It's total submission to another. And there's difficulty here, isn't there? Because in the illustration, in the pattern of Christ and the church, there's at least one sinless party. But in marriage, how many sinless parties are there? There's none. We're all sinners. There's difficulty here. We should acknowledge this. It's not struggle-free. It's not perfect. But as the church is subject to Christ, does Christ demand the loyalty of the church? Is he always having to get on the church to respond in love to him based on his love for her? No. There's willingness. There's love. There's mutual affection and recognition of the sacrifice that's been made. But if I could make a few closing applications to the rest of us, I think it's appropriate to say to husbands, if you see this in your wife, not perfectly, but consistently, you can praise God for this, can't you? Particularly if it's for the right reason, you recognize it in the fear of Christ, you can thank the Lord for the work of his Spirit to help your wife do these things. I think in the way that Paul's about to address the congregation, I could also say children, young children, older children, teenage children, grown children. If you've seen this in your mom, again, not perfectly, but consistently, if you've seen her submitting herself to your dad as to Christ in every way that she can, can't you thank God for that? Humanly speaking, is there much else that's more powerful than the example that we've grown up seeing in our parents? And if you have a godly example in your mom, however imperfect she may be, that's something to thank the Lord for, because that's something you're learning as a reflex. You can praise God for that and thank him for his work in your mom. And maybe even thank your mom for that, how you've seen that in her. And I think to all of us, we can specifically thank God when we see this in our assembly for the work of the Spirit in someone's life. Can we manufacture this when we're in public for a few hours on one day of the week? Sure we can. Can you manufacture this kind of lifestyle at home? No, you cannot. And this is perhaps where our faith is most seen, is at home. Spouses, I think we would all testify that we could not obey these commands in the right way, in the right reason, for our whole lives if it was under our own strength. I think we would all admit that. So if you see any pattern of this in your life or in your spouse's life, thank the Lord for that. And let that lead us to further dependence on Him for the future. I think there's application to be made here to young ladies and young men too. Maybe we'll save that for another time. We should recognize what Scripture calls us to in marriage, because this is not to be taken lightly. This is a responsibility, but it's a joy to obey the Lord. And when we obey the Lord in right order, God is good and He has created all things well. And He will do all things well. And we will find ourselves blessed as we obey Him. So, wives, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. We've seen the responsibility and the privileges, a reason that God has given us that we see in creation, and the spiritual example that wives follow in doing this. Let's pray and ask the Lord for help in obeying Him. And let's lift the wives in our congregation up to the Lord to be an example, and to ask the Lord for help for them to obey the Lord in this way and to be subject to their own husbands and to teach their families and lead their families for their good. Let's ask the Lord for help tonight. Father, we thank You for the godly women that You have placed in our lives, perhaps those that we've seen growing up and were an example to us. We thank You for the wives and the ladies that You've placed in our church body here. We know that You've given them a responsibility, and that comes with duty and with privilege. Father, we don't want to add a yoke where You have not made it a burden. We know that Your way is best, and You've created all things good, and the closer we are to how You've created them, the more joyful we will be, and the more blessed we will find ourselves to be. That goes for husbands and wives and children. Father, when we see a disconnect and we see things that haven't worked, it's not because You've created them or there's some flaw in Your design, it's because of our sin. So help us to trust You. Help us to see that You have created marriage as a wonderful gift and a wonderful picture. Help us to honor those who have been faithful to You. We pray for the wives in our congregation who have been addressed tonight by Your word. Pray that You would help them to be filled with the Spirit and to yield themselves to Your leading, to commit themselves and entrust themselves ultimately to You. And then as You have given them opportunity to submit themselves to their own husbands. Father, for those of us who aren't in that category, who are in every other category, married, unmarried, children, we pray that You would help us to obey You and to submit ourselves in the fear of Christ to those that You have placed over us. Father, we ask that You would lead us. Under the power of our own flesh, we will fail and we will disobey. But we want to obey You. We want the blessing that You have set before us. And we want to depict what You have called us to portray to the world. We want to be good examples and we want to be light. Help us to do that in our own midst here, in our own homes, and then throughout the week as in the places that You've called us to. Thank You for our time together this evening. We pray this all in Christ's name.